Turning, please, to the Word of God, Romans chapter 8. We read from verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know God will stamp this reading with the stamp of his approval. Father in heaven, as I turn again to the scriptures of truth, Lord, I do ask for the gracious enabling of thy Spirit to speak that which thou wouldst have me to speak, and to remove, Lord, from my memory that which thou wouldst, Lord, not have me to speak. And I pray, O God, that this thy word shall be a blessing to thy people, and an encouragement, and indeed, O God, a challenge also. This we do ask in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. It's always an anxious time when two ministers are given the same subject, and you're the second one to speak, because it may well be that the first one preaches everything that you had in mind to preach. I'm glad to say this didn't happen, and I did enjoy and appreciate our brother's message, its clarity, and its challenge and the reminder to us of who Christ is. Now tonight, I'm taking a slightly different tack in that I'm looking at Christ in a broader sense, sort of as an overall view, with not the detail that our brother applied to his particular address. And I'm going to speak around the text rather than to the text, if you know what I mean. I'm not quite taking the text as a pretext in the sense of taking it out of context, but I'm taking it in the other sense as a pretext to mention those things which I believe the text itself has in mind. And it's found there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And of course, the thrust of that particular text is that God, having given unto us his own Son, then the other things that we require are as nothing beside. How would it be possible? This is what's inferred. How would it be possible, God not having spared his own Son, but poured out upon him the full fury of his wrath, that he should withhold from his children anything that would be good for us and which he has promised to us? The thing's an impossibility. Now, I want us to look tonight, because the task that we have is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to look tonight at our position in Christ, the things that we have in Christ as believers. I will not have an exhaustive study of that, because it would take me literally weeks, even months, to do adequate justice to this particular subject. But I have here 7 points. Not that I planned on perfection, it just came out like that. First of all, forgiveness of sins. Secondly, imputed righteousness. Thirdly, access through him. Fourthly, acceptance in him. Fifthly, complete in him. Sixth, provided for by him. And last of all, if you're without Christ, you're without hope. Let us therefore look at these points briefly. And of course, I do begin with the forgiveness of sins, because that is what we must have before we can be in Christ. The problem with humankind is not that we are unhappy. It is not that we're in a mess. It is not that we are without purpose in life. He didn't come to make us happy, though there is joy in the Lord, but that's not the reason for which he came. He came to deal with our sin. That is the problem of the human race. That is what we most stand in need of: the forgiveness of our sins. He did not, as I say, come to make us happy, but to make us holy. In order to make us holy, it must begin that our sins will be forgiven. If you therefore say you are in Christ tonight, then it follows that you must have repented of your sin. And this I will zero in on more at the last. But we have forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we shall be looking at a number of scriptures. In whom we have redemption, present possession, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In 1 John, as he addresses the church, and by the way, may I say this, make sure that when you start taking scriptures, find out who the apostle is speaking to before you apply them universally. Because this is where many mistakes are made. The epistles are written to the church for the church. Statements that are made in there, unless the context otherwise declares, and promises are for the church, and not for the world indiscriminately. And 1 John says, your little children, your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. It's a present condition. We can remember the words of the hymnist, my sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins not in part but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Our sins, if we are trusting in Christ, are forgiven. And I often hear preachers say this, our sins are under the blood. Oh no, they're not. It's better than that. Our sins are cleansed by the blood. In the Old Testament, they were under the blood. But remember when John saw Christ, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's better than being merely covered up. They're cleansed. God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember against you no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. And there are other scriptures beside. If we have repented of our sins and called upon Christ to save us, we have present possession, the forgiveness of our sins. I often hear preachers preaching that in the day of judgment, Christians are going to have to answer for their sins, or at least be charged with their sins, and then Christ say, no, I've all dealt with that. I want to tell you, the day of judgment, you'll not be charged with your sin. You'll be charged maybe about your service, but not sin, because it's forgiven. It's dealt with. It's forgotten. The only one who rakes up past sins is the devil, your own unbelieving heart, and maybe other Christians. But God doesn't, because they're dealt with. We have in Christ complete, absolute, eternal forgiveness of our sins. That, of course, presupposes that we must come to him to have our sins forgiven. There's no fellow with his collar turned backward can forgive your sin. He's a usurper. It's not only the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist. His priests are Antichrist because they are acting in the place of Christ, where they have no authority to do so. You will remember in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, the man that was on his bed, and Christ said to rise up, and his sins were forgiven, and the Pharisees rightly questioned, who can forgive sin but God only? Matthew 9, behold, certain of the scribes, rather, said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And in another Gospel says, who can forgive sins but God only? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine house. In Christ we have forgiveness of sins, and nowhere else. Now, there are two things that a sinner requires in order to be justified before God. He needs to have his sins forgiven, but he also needs a righteousness. That's perfect. And that's where imputation comes in. The word imputation means to be put to your account. It is accounted to us. And the righteousness of Christ is put to our account. It is as if we had perfectly kept the law. Our brother mentioned that earlier on, how that Christ perfectly kept the law, but he didn't do it as a private individual. He did it as our representative in our behalf, so that when we come to Christ, repenting of our sins, calling upon him to save us, not only do we have the forgiveness for the sins that we have committed, but we have imputed to us his perfect righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. I can't go into, for obvious reasons, the whole chapter and the implications of it. But 23, now it was not written for his sake alone. That's Abraham. that it was imputed to him. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Then, chapter 5, 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The child of God, trusting in Christ, has forgiveness of sins, has an imputed righteousness put to his account, and that's what makes us acceptable before God and nothing else. Thirdly, as time moves on, we have access through him. Access to the Father, the one mediator, which our brother again mentioned. Now, what a wonderful privilege this is, that we, filthy, vile, rebel sinners, who have polluted God's ways upon the earth, and even as Christians, have often, and I speak for myself, if nobody else, miserably failed. Sometimes I can't believe the things that enter into my mind, or even do maybe on occasion. And I think to myself, how in the world does God put up with me? Because I wouldn't put up with me. But you see, it's of grace. It's all of grace. It's all because of him. And you know, sometimes you may have done something, said something you shouldn't. You might have been in the open air and allowed the flesh to take part. Some of us know, get in, some of us know about that. And you may well feel somewhat guilty before God. And you might think, I better let a day or two pass, you know, before I dare approach Christ. And you know, that's not, you know what that is? That's just works. You can come to him immediately. The thing to do is you confess it. And I know this. And immediately I have this access. Immediately I'm aware of God's presence. As if to say, it's all right. I've forgiven you. We have access to the throne of grace, to the very presence of God, that we may find grace to help in time of need. Now, what does Hebrews tell us? It says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And that means, the literal meaning of that is with enlargement of mouth. You see, God never skimps us. God never puts difficulties in our way. We do, but he doesn't. There's an open door. Our brother's been talking about the door. There's an open door tonight to the throne of grace. Access to our Father. And you know, he loves to hear us. Some fathers might not be always exactly open to their children. We might be grumpy or tired or whatever, but it's not so with God. He loves to hear from his children. He loves to bless his children. And you know the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You know, we need to sit down and meditate upon these things. And we need to confess to God how little faith we really have. And how when we're facing great difficulties, to us they are great difficulties. But to God, nothing is impossible. And here it is. We don't have to come through a priest, or a minister, or anybody, or anything else. We can come through the blessed Savior. Open access. Again, our brother mentioned this about the veil being rent. There are some Christians who want to sew it up again. Well, no, dear friends, it's wide open. It's wide open. And if we look at this, Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, as a consequence, therefore of being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Of course, it is all of grace. We need to remind ourselves of that. Unmerited favor. The only thing that you and I deserve is eternal damnation. But what we have in Christ, he has merited
for us.
Isn't that a tremendous position we are in as Christians? It is because of what He's done, what He has won for us, what He has merited for us, that we have all these tremendous things from the Lord and our standings before Him. We are accepted in Him. Ephesians 1 verse 6. Accepted in the Beloved. This has been quoted today, I think, by Pastor Overdale. You know Ephesians chapter 1. If I was asked a favorite chapter, this is a favorite chapter. But here it is. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, that is God, hath made us accepted. Now look at that, past tense, hath made us. It's not future, it's not pie in the sky by and by. It's now all these blessings have been bestowed upon us. Hath made us, past tense, accepted, past tense, in the Beloved. We are accepted before God. Not for what we are, but because of what Christ has done for us, and that we are in Christ. It is indeed that if God should refuse us, then it is as if He refused Christ Himself. Because we are part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is not divided. We are accepted. Vile sinners, we are accepted. God accepts us. We're in the family. I think that's a tremendous thing. Adoption. I could have spoken about that. That's a wonderful thing. I always love to think of God as my Father. I've mentioned this to other people. You know what children are. My dad is this and my dad is that and my dad will deal with your dad. I sometimes say in the open air, my father will deal with your father. And he'll deal with you. Because my father and your father, if you're a child of God, is the Lord God Omnipotent. What a privilege. And more than that, He's made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What wonderful benefits He has bestowed upon us. And we are nothing but vile sinners. Fourthly, we're complete in Him. Now, I'm not an entire sanctification, sinless perfection, or whatever. I wouldn't even begin to fool myself. You know, the Bible says, you know, 1 John again, if we say, who's the we? Who's He addressing? He's addressing God's children. He's not addressing the world. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I often say we don't deceive anybody else, but we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I've met people like that. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We are complete in Him. Colossians 2:10. As ever, we must have scriptural proof for this. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring firm to you in prayer that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, that's a slightly different thing, and I shouldn't have had that reference. We are complete in Him. There's nothing can be added to that. Do you know, you might think, if you're somebody that's busy about the Lord's work, that you have more right of access to the Father than those who are not about the Lord's work. Do you know what lies at the bottom of that? Works. That your works or my works have made me more worthy than the person who's doing no works. No, it isn't, friends. They're just as acceptable before God as you as I. But they are not discharging their responsibilities, and God will have a word with them about that. That's a different matter. I'm talking here about acceptability before God, about completeness in Christ. You know, how can you be anything other than complete? Can our service make us more complete? Can it make us more acceptable? No, it can't. Now, I'm not in any way excusing anybody, because people who know me know that I hammer the fact that God's people are by and large lazy, not doing what they should be doing, asleep, etc., etc. I'm not dealing with that tonight. We are complete in Him. Six, we are provided for by Him. In that text it says, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Philippians 4:19. But my God, see that personal possessive, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Not that we're deserving, but that He, through Christ, has promised to meet all our need, be that spiritual, or material, or any such thing. That God has promised, and God keeps His word, He will supply all our need. Of course, that does not excuse you if you've got a big check, fat checkbook. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of begging for this man tonight. I'm embarrassed in doing it for myself, but I'm going to do a bit for him. I don't know. I don't look around. Maybe there's some of you rich here, maybe not. I don't know. But if you have a fat checkbook, you know, because God does supply needs through His people who have. He gives to us that we may give to those who have not. And if you give to God, now this has nothing to do with prosperity, but God is no man's debtor. And, you know, it's a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And as Mr. Paisley, I'll copy a bit of it was Mr. Fleming used to say this, who am I to deny you a blessing? So there you are. Meet the need, dear friends. God can use you as the instrument. But, you know, if we're all poverty-stricken to a degree, God would still supply the need. Because, you see, He'll even make the wealth to supply the need. I'll give you a quick example of this. A wonderful book I read was Mercies of a Covenant God. This man was a strict Baptist. And strict Baptists are not given much to smiling or anything else. But this man could, I'll tell you. And he was in desperate need. He worked as a spinner. He had a large family. He lived in a cellar. He owed the rent. He was out next day on the street with his family and children. You can imagine that situation in the 1800s. And he was praying to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, as he prayed, he brought that text to mind. He sent the ravens to feed him. So he said, what can this mean, Lord? How can the ravens feed me? I need money. How can this happen? Anyway, he was praying through the night. He was in a terrible state. He got up next morning. And a neighbor knocked on the door. And he said to this man, Warburton was his name, I don't like you, and I don't like your religion, but I haven't been able to sleep all night because of you, and I have to give you this. And he gave him not only the rent, but some more beside. You see, that man was a raven. He was not saved. He was an unclean bird. But he sent the ravens to feed him. You see, our God is wonderful. Amen. And I tell you, I've proved it. Time and time again. He will provide. Dear friend tonight, what's your need? Is it spiritual? Is it material? Is something health? Is some situation in your family? You call upon the Lord and see what He will do for you. Now, these are all things that apply only to the believer. Those who are trusting in Christ, those who have repented of their sins. But you know, if you're without Christ tonight, you are without hope. You are in a hopeless situation. You have no hope whatsoever of going to heaven. Look again at Ephesians 2 and 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. He's addressing a Gentile church here. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. A sinner is a hopeless creature as far as getting to heaven is concerned. There is no hope. You know, there is a common saying, you haven't got a snowball's chance in hell. Have you heard that expression? You know, there's a lot of truth in that when you think about it. You haven't got a hope of escaping hell unless you are trusted in Christ. And again I say to you, your problem, if you're unsaved tonight, is your sin. That stands as an insurmountable barrier, humanly speaking, between you and God and between you and heaven. The thing that has affected the breach between you and God is your sin. And your sin must be dealt with. I am not offering you a Savior tonight to make you happy or to give you an easy life. The Christian very often has a harder life. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ warned those he was preaching of to consider before they took up the cross and followed him what it would cost them. He's told them to count the cost. So I'm not offering you tonight a life of ease, a life of unalloyed joy, a bed of roses. You know that hymn. Should we be wafted or carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? But I am promising you tonight that if you repent of your sin, on the basis of the promises of the Word of God, your sins will be forgiven for Christ's sake, and you will then become the heir of all these promises. It is not a matter of asking Jesus into your heart, which is a totally unbiblical statement. Though God, in his mercy, even when people pray a prayer like that, if they're, you know, in themselves, they do really want to be saved, will save. But that's really not biblical language. You need to pray the prayer of the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. For Christ said of that man, he went down to his house justified. Have you prayed that prayer? Don't talk about trusting in Jesus, because that can mean anything or nothing at all. Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed the gospel? Have you received the witness of the Spirit with your spirit that you have peace with God, that you belong to the family of God, that the Spirit cries within you, Abba, Father? Then you're saved. And if you haven't, then you're not. It's as simple as that. And I'm very straight with you tonight, as Brother Stephen was before you, because your eternal destiny depends upon this. And I'm not going to mince words. If you have not repented, you're outside of Christ, and you're without hope. Heaven is closed to you, because, dear friend, you cannot enter in by the door unless you repent as you enter in. And so I trust tonight, children of God, that you've been encouraged, as we have briefly looked at the glorious things that we have in Christ, our impregnable position in Christ, the blessings that God has promised us through Christ, but also that you will consider your standing before God in Christ. And if you're not sure, make sure. Again, as our brother said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you have heard God's voice speaking to you in the depths of your soul, harden not your heart, but bow the knee. God demands unconditional surrender from you. no ifs and buts and bargains. He says, acknowledge your sin, repent of your sin, and I will forgive you freely. I will forgive you eternally. I will grant unto you eternal life and all the blessings that flow from that. I trust that God will both bless those who are trusting in Christ and convict and convince those who are not, that they may put their trust in Christ and be saved for time and eternity. Amen.